things. God, we thank you for your majesty and your glory. We thank you that you are always watching, always moving, always transforming. And so, God, now we pray that you will teach us this morning more about who you are so we can know more about how you want us to live in this world so that others can see you and lift you up. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And everybody said, amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. You know, I've been working on for a few months a series called Difference Makers. And as I was in the midst of that, in the middle of that, almost going with that, God just began to kind of weigh on my heart that, you know, if we're going to be difference makers in this day and age in which we live, we better really know what we believe. We better really know what we believe about our God and about what it means to walk in relationship with Him. And so I'm just going to do a four-week series to prepare us for a Difference Maker series that will come after the first of the year, but that I'm just simply calling it We Believe. We Believe. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some kind of this is more of a little doctrinal series, but we're going to talk about what we believe about God today. We're going to talk about what we believe about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about, you know, eternity. And so I just encourage you to be here over these next few weeks as we talk about that. And because I think we all, you know, we all have our own, you know, sometimes, you know, we like to have opinions, you know, it's the way we see it, right? It's the way I see it. This is what I believe. And we value our thoughts so much, right? And we want people to know what we're thinking, that this is the way that I see it. And we think in America sometimes that we have the right to believe or, you know, the right to define our own truth or the right to, you know, let me just voice to you the way I see things, that this is the way I see it, Monty. This is what I believe. And we get to the place where you think what you, you know, we say, you think what you want to think, and I'll think what I want to think. And so today, we don't really have a truth basis. We just let everybody decide for themselves. And I think especially in our younger generation, you know, in the culture in which we live, it's fun, right? It's fun for us to go to Starbucks and to get a cup of coffee and just hang out and share your thoughts. And we love to ask questions, you know, the question of, you know, why? Why is it this way? And why is it that way? And we begin to form our opinions. And sometimes we get it right, and a lot of times we get it wrong, right? So in this series, we're going to talk about what we believe. Have you ever just sat and wondered about things, what you believe about things and why things? Have you ever just sat there and done that? Let me share you a few of my wonderings, all right? Have you ever wondered, why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Your teachers ever wondered that? How about this? Why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? Why is it that when you transport something by car, it's called a shipment, but when you transport something by ship, it's called cargo? Why is phonetic spelled the way it sounds? Why isn't it? You know, why isn't it? Why isn't phonetic spelled the way it sounds? Now, if you throw a cat out of a car, and I wouldn't suggest anybody, if you throw a cat out of the window of a car, does it become kitty litter? That's wrong. Take that one out. Or how about this? Have you ever wondered if you choked a Smurf, what color does it turn? Have you ever wondered why abbreviated is such a long word? I mean, I just sit and wonder about these things. Why is it that doctors call what they do practice? Why is the man who invests all your money called a broker? And I know you've thought about this, and you've probably heard this. that indestructible black box that is used on airplanes, why don't they make the whole plane out of that stuff? You ever wondered about that? Why don't sheep shrink when it rains? I know that's a little deep for some of you, especially if you're not farmers. Why are they called apartments when they're all stuck together? If people, you know, if we call, you know, people in Australia that, you know, if we call, you know, call them the down under, right? The down under, do they call the rest of the world the up over? You ever thought about that? You ever wondered that? How about this? Why do pharmacies like Walgreens and others make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get their prescriptions while healthy people can buy cigarettes right at the front checkout counter? You ever thought about that? All the way to the back. All the way back out. Why do they lock gas station bathrooms? Are they afraid somebody will clean them? You know, they're going to get in there. Okay, I'm going to clean these for you. I can never run. Got to go get the key. Here's the last one. This might get me in trouble as well. But if con is the opposite of pro, well, then is Congress the opposite of progress? Yeah. All of us have faults, right? All of us. We have these things that we wonder about. And, you know, we say, this is the way I see it, right? We kind of, you know, describe things in that way, what we believe. And the truth is, a lot of us are getting it wrong. And this is the way you know if you're getting something wrong, right? Our lives are messed up. Anytime you get away from the truth of God's Word, here's how you know you're away from that truth. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You know, your worldview, you know, shaped by the way you see it, by what you believe. Your whole life is being shaped by that. If there ever was an area where people have lots of opinions and the way that they see things, it's in the area of religion and spirituality and God and those types of things. Lots of opinions out there, and in my opinion, a lot of them are getting it wrong, and we're seeing the results of that because we're in a situation in our country and in the world where things are all messed up and we're just trying to figure it all out. 2 Timothy, Paul writes it this way in chapter 4, verses 3, he says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And I think we live in such a generation. In fact, I often hear people say to me, Monty, I don't believe in God, or I don't see it that way. And anytime someone says that statement to me, I'll give you a comeback if they ever say that to you, right? If someone ever says, I don't know if I believe in God, I always say, well, please describe me the type of God you don't believe in. And most of the time, they will describe a God that's different from the God that is described in God's Word. And from time to time, people will say, I don't like church. And I'll say, well, why don't you describe the kind of church you don't like? You know, working with students for so many years, they all, you know, have a lot of questions. And, you know, questions like, what do you think about God? You know, and they'll say, well, you know, he's boring, or he's hard, or he's mean, or he's restrictive. And if that's the view you have of God, no wonder you don't want to be a believer. I wouldn't either. And it really shocks them. You know, when you say that, you know, when you ask the question, what do you think about church? And they say it's boring, it's too long, it's not relevant. And I would say, man, I don't blame you. I wouldn't go either to that if that's what I thought it was like. And I always assure them that that's not what the Bible says. And maybe that's what you've experienced, or maybe that's the way you see it. But that's not the way it really is. And I think a lot of times we have shaped our lives around a viewpoint that have wrong facts. And it's very important if we want our lives to match up, we've got to get the facts right. It's incredibly important. John 8:32 says, "Then you will know the truth," talking about Jesus Christ, "then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here's the motivation, the goal of this series. It's not for me to be right and to show you to be wrong. That's not even the motivation of God. The motivation here is this, that our lives would be better, right? That our marriages would be stronger. Let me just say this, our lives will never be better if we never experience the freedom that Jesus is talking about. And we can't experience freedom until we realign our lives according to the truth. And so that's the goal of this series. We're going to expose some lies that even I have bought into from time to time about God, about His church, about Jesus, about the Bible. And what we're going to do is we're going to contrast those thoughts, those myths, with the truth, with the way God sees them, so that we can get our lives back on track and experience freedom and find some healing from the hurts and the stuff that we face in our lives. We're going to discover the truth. And so today's subject is going to be about God. You might say, well, what about God? And we're going to talk about some of the myths, some of the things we think about God. And let me tell you why. This may be the most important part of the four parts. Because you and I, we're made in the image of God. Which means if we have a distorted view of God, we will probably have a distorted view of ourselves. If our viewpoint of God is messed up, it will reflect itself in every area of our life as well. And so if we really want our life to change, first we have to change the way we think, what we believe. And so this morning I'm going to just share with you four myths about God. So are you ready? Here's number one. First myth about God is unreasonable. And this is the one I struggle with. It's you know, He's hard, Monty. He's strict. He's a cosmic killjoy. I've never had a problem believing that He was there, right? That He is here, right? I just didn't like it too much. I always thought God's goal in my life was to make my life boring. You know, I'll go to heaven, but I really got it right. I know I can go to heaven, but I would hate every part of the experience here on earth. And I thought that His whole goal in my life was to watch over my life with a club in His hand, just waiting for me to mess up, right? You've heard me sing, "Be careful, little hands, what you do, because your Father above will squish you like a bug," right? That's how I viewed my God, right? That's how I grew up in this fear mode. My viewpoint of Him was that He was unreasonable, He was boring, He was not fair, He was strict, He was all about rules, that Monty had to be this holy-like monk walking around. And this is not a new myth, and it's not the only one that exists today that keeps people away from God, but this is one that's been going on since the very first story of the Bible, thousands and thousands of years ago. You know the story in Genesis, right? The Garden of Eden was a paradise for Adam and Eve, for their enjoyment. And then God put a tree in the garden. And let me point out, it was one tree of potentially thousands of trees. And it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He says, don't touch that one. I mean, why did God even have a restriction? The restriction was there. Why? Because if he put us in a perfect environment where nothing ever goes wrong, He would have what He already had, and that was created things that had no choice but to serve Him. But He put in the garden all the wonderful things for his people to enjoy. And this one thing he says, don't do this, because he wanted you and me to have a choice. And wouldn't it be just like people that had all the thousands of trees that you could touch, and we wouldn't want to touch those. We'd want to touch the one we are not supposed to touch. Genesis 2, 16 through 17 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then Satan comes along and did what he continues to do today. He wants you to think that God is unreasonable, that he's difficult, that he's hard to please, that he's strict. And he comes along, and look what he says. He distorts God and says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, first of all, yes, he did say that, but he didn't say that, right? He misquotes God. Man, can you believe God says you can't touch any trees? What kind of God would put all these trees out there and not let you eat from any of them? When that's not what God said at all. You see, a lot of you buy into the myth that says God won't let you do anything. And if you're going to be a Christian, you're not going to have any fun, because he's not for you. He's against you. I mean, it's like our children wearing helmets when they're riding their bikes, right? How many of you love to wear those helmets when you're riding your bike? None of us, none of them, right? And we think it's this cruel punishment that our parents have put on us, right? That we have to wear these, when it really is for our own good. It's for our own good. And a lot of times we have distorted the viewpoints of God that are just not true. Here's the truth. The truth is, God is incredibly compassionate. He's not against you. He is for you. Listen, there's not one law, one commandment that was written for him. It's got a lot of do's and don'ts. And, you know, I'm going to see who has enough, you know, discipline to really do this thing. He said, you know, we think, I'm going to make it so hard that only a few can really ever do it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it hard for people. I'm going to put it on stones and call it the commandments and say, don't do this, thou shalt not, don't. And to me, I'll be honest with you, it was just a bunch of don'ts. But you know what I've discovered? That all these commandments were, that God gave us, that all these commandments were not written for God, but that he has our own best interests in mind, every one of them. In fact, God's real goal is that you and I would enjoy life. Psalms 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. He wants you to enjoy life. And if there are any restrictions, they're only there to enhance your life. I mean, it's just like the illustration of fire, right? Fire, when it's contained in a fireplace, brings warmth and comfort if it is contained. But if it gets out of those boundaries, it brings death. You know, God created sex. I woke some of you up this morning. Okay. Saw some heads go, well, God created sex. God created that for you. He wanted you to enjoy it, not just for procreation, but for pleasure. That's why he created it, to feel good. He did that on purpose, because he is for you. But if you get it outside the bounds of marriage, it will mess you up. Don't do it. He didn't write that to restrict your life, but he put it there so your life would be enhanced and you enjoy it to the fullest. The truth is, we need to get the right view of God. He's not unreasonable. He's incredibly compassionate. Lamentations 3:22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. He wants you to live another day, so you can ride your bike, right? He loves you. He's for you. He's concerned for you. And we need to understand that when God says no, when he seems unreasonable or restrictive, that it's motivated out of his love and out of his compassion for you and for me. Romans 8:32 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? The second myth is this, that God is unreliable, that you just can't trust Him. He'll let you down. Or Monty, you know, I've looked it over and I've studied the Bible, and it might have been good 2,000 years ago, but it doesn't work today. And we've come up with certain conclusions theologically that are different from the Bible. And they say, that can't be right. God has messed up on this one. God's wrong here. And again, this argument is as old as the first story in the Bible. Chapter 3 in Genesis verse 3 says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Today, there are people that are twisting the scriptures to fit their own lifestyle. And they say God is wrong, He's unreliable. And Satan's main goal, if he can't tempt you to eat it, he will deceive you to eat it. Change the way you think. And a lot of people look over their Bible and they think God is just flat out wrong in this area. Well, listen, the truth is God is incredibly consistent. Here's the truth, if you have any doubt going on. The truth is we just don't see it clearly now. What you think is God not fulfilling His promise or being unreliable or the Bible just being wrong is us seeing life through a glass darkly. We just don't see it clearly now. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. And I'm convinced that this is what eternity is going to look like. That the first moment in heaven, according to 1 John, our eyes will be open and we're going to see things as they really are, and that we don't see them in that way now. And I think for the Christian, for the believer, it's going to go like this. We're going to step into heaven and we're going to go, oh, I get it now. I get it now. I mean, I trusted you even though everything in me wanted to doubt you, but you were right. You were right. And I think for the non-believer, it's going to go like this. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. He was right. He was right. It's kind of like, kids not understanding no ice cream for breakfast, right? Can't have ice cream for breakfast. As kids, you don't understand it in that moment, but when you get older, you begin, oh, okay. My parents were right. You see, we just don't see it clearly now. Here's the truth. Romans 11:29 says, for God's gifts and His call can never be withdrawn. He will never go back on His promises. You might say, well, Monty, He's already broke His promises. What are you talking about? Well, that's just the way you see it. And the way you see it is not right. The truth is God is consistent. And you can put your hope in that truth. Psalm 59:10 says, my God is changeless in His love for me, and He will come and help me. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's something that you can put your hope in. He's incredibly consistent. The third myth is this. God is unconcerned. I don't think God likes me very much, Monty. You know, He answered this person's prayer. He healed this person's illness, but not mine. I mean, if He loves me, why doesn't He do something about my life? And we start formulating some viewpoints and theologies and some doctrines that are incorrect. So we have to be very careful. Psalms 22:2 says, every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. God, you must not love me. And then the next step is we start forming a viewpoint that loads of people have today, and it makes some of them start coming to church because they think God is disappointed with them. So they need to come to church to get their brownie points, or so they can get in right standing with God. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to play the religious game of trying to perform for God. That's what I call, you know, myself doing, right? I call it the Wizard of Oz syndrome. You remember the Wizard of Oz, the green smoke and the red face. And Dorothy says, I want to go back to Kansas. And the wizard says, I'll grant it if you do something spectacular, like go back and get the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West. Get out of here and go do that. And some of us, I think, view God in that same way. I didn't memorize any scripture this week. I wonder if he's going to like me. I blew it this week, God, so, and he's so disappointed with me. He doesn't like me now, and I need to do all these things to get his attention. I mean, even the disciples looked at the guy that was born blind and listened to what they said. In John 9, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because we always think, if my life is messed up, it's because I messed up with God and he's punishing me, or waiting for me to get my act together so that I can get in right standing with him. God doesn't operate that way. In fact, he's not waiting for you to get your act together before he starts to love you. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's madly in love with you today. And the more junk you have in your life, the more motivated he is to love you. He's not turned off by your baggage. He's not turned off by your past. He's crazy about you, and he's in love with you. And that's what I've learned about my God. When I've messed up and I've blown it, religion has taught me and taught us that we need just to come cower down to God that has a club waiting for us, right? I mean, even in some religions, they crawl on their knees, leaving a trail of blood as they crawl toward the temple of their God to show God how sorry they are. Just a worm, right? We're going to give you our penance to you. And we're going to punish ourselves to prove our love for you, to give something back. And I just think God is disgusted with that. Listen, when he sees you having a bad day and struggling, make no mistake about it. And this is the truth. God is incredibly caring. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Not only is he loving you with everything in him, he is wrapped up in the details of your life. And when you're having a bad day and blowing it, he so desperately doesn't want to shun you or to be unconcerned. He so desperately wants to get into your life and to help you. You've heard me say this before. I mean, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. He's so much into the details of your life. Matthew 10 says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Unconcerned? I don't think so. Listen, God loves you. And you might say, Monty, but I've blown it. Listen, he loves you more. He loves you more. You know, does he want you to stay there in that place? No. He wants you to help you out of it. And he doesn't just put up with it, but he's not turned off by it either. Matthew 6 says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat and what will I drink? What will I wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He is incredibly caring, and we just need to get our viewpoint right. So he's incredibly compassionate. He's not hard. You know, he's not unreasonable. He's not restricted. He's for you. He's incredibly consistent. He's not unreliable. He's right, and sometimes we just don't see it clearly now. He's incredibly caring. He's not unconcerned. He's wrapped up in every part of your life. And here's my favorite one. God is unreachable. It's my favorite myth about God, that we think he's unreachable. All right, I agree with you, Monty. God is compassionate. He's consistent. He's caring. He really loves me. But Monty, to me, God seems so unreachable, so distant. I can't get to him. When I pray, you know, it hits the ceiling and it bounces right back down to me. Even when I come to church, Monty, I feel this barrier, this blockade, and you can't just buy into that he's here. He just feels a million miles away. Anybody ever felt that way? That your God is just not present? That I'm praying, but it just bounces right back down? That I can't penetrate heaven? I can't get to God? I can't connect with him? And so what do? Psalms 10:1 says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble?" Why? And listen, it's not true. It's just the way I feel. It's just the way I see it. The truth is, God is incredibly close to you. That he's right here. That he's with you. Acts 17 says this, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's here. He's closer than you think. All we need to do is to seek him with all of our heart. And we'll find him, Jeremiah says. He's right here. You just don't see him. My prayer for those of you who had a terrible view of God, one that's affected your life and your relationship with him, my prayer is that all that would change today. How do you do it? The Bible says in Psalms 34:18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." We just realize he's close to us, and we come to him, and we give up trying to do things in our own strength. We give up on the myths and begin to hold on to the truths of who our God really is. That he is consistent, that he is caring, that unchanging, that he is with us, he is close to us. And we say, "Okay, God, I'm going to go all in. I don't want to see it that way anymore. I want to see the way you see it, God. I want to understand who you are, God." And so this morning, as we begin to understand and be reminded of who our God is, will you just step into relationship with him? Would you come close to him who is close to you? He loves you. He cares for you. His promises are never ending. He is consistent in that love and that pursuit of you. Would you hold on to him and allow him to begin to change you? Pray with me, please. I want us just to spend this time in prayer together, to be very still and quiet. And I want to pray for those who say, Monty, I'm ready to change what I believe about God. And for those of you who think God is strict, that He's not caring, and definitely you feel like He's a long way from you. And you know who you are, and you would say, Monty, this message was for me. So I know there's many of you making decisions this morning for different reasons, at different levels. And for some of you, you just need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And maybe for some, it's for the very first time. And so you just need to come and right here, right now, you just need to confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord, and to believe in your heart that Jesus came and died on a cross to pay for your sins and your mess ups and then rose again so that you could be in this forever relationship with your God that loves you and that is for you. And so right now, just surrender to Him and say, come in, be my Lord, be my Savior. Change me, forgive me. Others of you have been Christ followers for many years, but right now maybe you're away from Him. And maybe even what you believe about your God has been wrong. And I want to pray for each of you this morning that we'll all begin to see God for who He really is. Right now, and let's just pray together. God, I love you with all my heart. You say, I want to see things the way you see them, God. Forgive me. Make me brand new. Be the Lord of my life. God, I so want to know you as the compassionate, consistent, caring, close God that you are. And right here this morning, we commit ourselves to the truth of who you are. Father, we believe in you. Do your work in us, O God. Help us to know what we believe. Have such confidence, God, that we can become who you've created us to be. That we can be difference makers. That we can share who you are with others in a way that allows you to reach into their hearts and to pull them into a forever relationship with you, God. Thank you, God, for being a God who is for us.